Life has to be lived one day at a time, in the now. But we also have to be prepared for what's coming later. Fortunately, there's a resource that helps us with the now and later, and that's the Bible. Join us for a series from the book of 1 Thessalonians to find out what we need to know now and what we need to know about what's coming later.
Church. So I want to start a little bit differently this week. I'm going to read the whole passage of scripture we're going to be talking about, and then we're going to come back to that, and we're going to take it kind of piece by piece. But if you can either just listen or follow along if you have a Bible. It's 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to be reading 1 through 11. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Let's pray. Lord, as we begin to explore your word to us this morning, we pray that you will open our eyes, our hearts, and our minds to what you have for us. Lord, we just sang that you are Lord of all. May that be true in our lives. May you be the Lord of all things in our lives, the Lord of our decisions, the Lord of our feelings and emotions, the Lord of our relationships, the Lord of all things. We desire to follow you, to let you lead and guide us, Lord, to correct us when we need correction, to move us to where you want us to be the people you've called us to be. You know that's a struggle sometimes. And so we pray for your power, we pray for your Holy Spirit to come even now in this moment upon each and every one of us, that you may fill us and be Lord of all things to us. We give you praise and thanks for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are wrapping up our series in 1 Thessalonians this week. We've called it Now and Later because we focused on things now and things to come. Just a quick recap. We started week one talking about the gospel and what the gospel is, the good news of Jesus Christ. He's come into the world. He died on the cross for our sins. He was raised from the dead. And he has ascended to the Father through faith in him. We have forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. I was looking through a Bible I have at home. I have a Bible where I write things in it, notes and quotes and other things I come across. It's kind of it's the Bible that I will be passing on to family members when my day comes, and I hope they'll take the time and go through, and they might look at some of the notes in there and go, yeah, I wonder what Dad was thinking when he wrote that, or why, you know, what's that about? But it'll be interesting reading for them if they do that. Anyway, I was looking through that the other day, and I came across a quote about the gospel that I had written in there sometime. It's from author Catherine de Hewick Doherty, and she said, "The gospel can be summed up by saying it is the tremendous, tender, compassionate, gentle, extraordinary, explosive, revolutionary revelation of Christ's love. I don't expect you to get all that, but I love the way she put that, you know, and the contrast in words, you know. It's the tender and extraordinary explosive and gentle and revolutionary. And, you know, the gospel is all of that. The gospel comes to us as the expression of God's love for us, but when it gets inside of us, it's got power to change everything. And so that's what excites me about the gospel. And we looked at some of that power in week two, how the gospel changes us. It's not just that we're saved from our sins, but also the gospel includes the fact that God is changing us from the inside out. And we looked at what it means to live a holy life and a life that pleases God. And then last week we talked about death and our understanding of what's coming and how these bodies are going to be replaced. You know, these are limited use bodies. They all have an expiration date on them. But fortunately, God is going to give us new bodies without expiration dates. And that's something that we're looking forward to. And then this week, we're going to finish up the series with this message, how to think about the return of Jesus. So in 2 months, we will be celebrating the first coming of Jesus in the flesh into the world. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. But we call that the first coming because we believe as Christians that Jesus is coming again. There's going to be a second coming. His first coming was the biggest event in history up to this point. It changed everything, right? I mean, we talk about B.C. and A.D., before Christ and Anno Domini in the year of the Lord, in the year of Jesus. So, you know, it changed history. When historians look at the world, they think of the time before Jesus came and the time after Jesus came. It changed everything in terms of humanity, you know, from the calling of the first followers of Jesus, Simon and Andrew. You know, you think about them. They had this fishing business, and Jesus called them to follow him, and they immediately gave up everything. It still blows my mind. Well, how could you, you know, I can't imagine that. You know, how do you do that? He must have had such an impression on them that they knew, we have to go with him. We don't have any choice but to go with him. And so they gave up their fishing business, and they walked away from that, and they began to follow him. And from that moment forward, humanity began to change. It's unbelievable to think about how many things are different because Christ came into the world. People began to follow him and live out the call of Christ in their life. I'm a book fiend. I can't help it. I've tried to curtail it at times, but I just can't. I love books. And I just learned of a new book the other day called Unimaginable. I can't wait for it to come because it's about how Christianity changed the world. The theme of it is unimaginable what the world would be like if Christ had not come. We cannot imagine. We really can't. I don't think we got a good grasp on how many things are different about the world because Christ came into the world and people began to follow him and give their lives to him and live out their lives for him. You know, in the opening section of the book, there's a letter from a guy who lived at the time of Jesus' first coming, and he's not a Christian, he's not following Jesus at this point anyway, but he writes a letter to his wife who's pregnant, and he says to her, basically, if the child is born, he's away, if the child is born and it's a girl, let it live. If it's a boy, put it out. This was common practice in the day. It's called exposure. They just left. If babies were unwanted, they were left out in the wild. That was not unusual. Christians began to change that. They began to rescue those babies, take those babies and care for them. Okay? Because they knew this is a life that God has created and it's wrong to treat life this way. You know, women, I think about all the women in our church. We have women leaders in our church. In our Free Methodist Church, we installed a new woman bishop for the first time in the Free Methodist Church. You know, at the time of Christ, women were little more than slaves in the family. No rights, no opportunities, no effort, no opportunity to express their gifts and their calling and all of that. And sometimes people read the New Testament and they hear Paul say things like, if you got questions, you know, in church, wait until you get home. And they think, wow, that's, you know, how could he say that? We can only feel that way because of where women have come in the world because Christ came into the world. Do you understand what I'm saying? It was through Christ that women were set free from that kind of thing where they were given status equal to the men in the world. Paul himself says there's no longer slave or free, you know, Jew or Gentile, male or female. We're all one in Christ. And all Paul was saying when he says, women, wait until you get home to ask questions of your husband if you have questions in church, he was just accommodating the times. He didn't want such a social revolution that the gospel got lost in the midst of it. Okay, so he's just saying, you know, he might want to wait and not create an uproar in church by asking a lot of questions, but wait till you get home. But that was the beginning of the liberation of women, really. Okay, was Christ coming into the world. Okay, and so many other things. You know, dictators have been overthrown because Christ came into the world. Poverty has been not eliminated, but it's certainly been ameliorated because Christ came into the world. Disease and nursing and all kinds of things that have happened because Christ came into the world. Heaven is more full because Christ came into the world. So Jesus' first coming changed everything about the world. Okay, and is continuing to change it. But Jesus' second coming is going to change things again, okay? And it's going to be another historic event in the world. And my main point today is that Jesus is coming back, and that's good news for those who love him. It's good news that Jesus is coming back. You know how actors can sometimes get associated with a particular line, okay? So they become known for a particular line. So if I said to you, "Yo, Adrian," you know who that is, right? That's Sly. That's Rocky, right? That's Sylvester Stallone. Okay, if I said to you, "I'll be back," that's Arnold Schwarzenegger from The Terminator. Can you believe how long ago that was? 1984 is when that came out. I mean, oh my goodness, that seems so long ago. And you know, that line, I was reading about this, he didn't want to say it there. He wanted to say, "I will be back," because he was having trouble with his accent. He was having trouble saying the "I'll be back." But the director insisted, "No, we'll just keep going over it until you get it down." And so that became his line, "I'll be back." And then it became kind of, you know, what he was known for saying. And I see it's popped up in a lot of different movies since then as a reference to The Terminator and all of that. But here's the thing, you know, in the movie, I'm not necessarily, you know, recommending him as a character, okay, but Terminator. But that line, "I'll be back," hang on to that. 40 years or so before Schwarzenegger uttered that line in a film, Douglas MacArthur said something very similar when he left the Philippines. He was ordered out of the Philippines because the Japanese had invaded. And we recognized, our leaders recognized, that there was no way they were going to hold on to the Philippines, that they weren't prepared to do that, they could not do that, they couldn't save the people that were there, and MacArthur was such an important person to the war effort, they needed to get him and his family out of the Philippines. So reluctantly, he left, and he went to Australia. But when he landed in Australia, this is what he said. He said, "When I landed on your soil, I said to the people of Philippines whence I came, 'I shall return.' Tonight I repeat those words, 'I shall return.' Nothing is more certain than the ultimate reconquest and liberation from the enemy of those and adjacent lands." And he did return. October 20th, 1944, we just passed the 75th anniversary of his return to the Philippines. And when he returned, he went back with hundreds of thousands of troops, and they began to liberate the Philippines from the Japanese army. Took about 5 months to do it, but he was true to his word. He returned. I think about that whole thing, and I think there's some parallels, not perfect parallels, but there's some parallels between that and what Jesus has said, because Jesus said to his followers, he said, "I will come back," in John 14:3. "I am coming back." He says, "I have to leave you, but I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit, and I myself will come back." And there's some parallels between that and MacArthur, because when MacArthur left the Philippines, they were in trouble. There was enemy soldiers in the land, and the people who remained, including U.S. soldiers that remained, had to take up the fight, and they had to wage war the best they could, okay, without their leader, MacArthur, there with them. And fortunately, we're not alone. Jesus did send us the Holy Spirit. So we wage war too. You understand that, right? We wage war as Christians in a world that is enemy occupied, okay? We call them Satan, the devil, demons, and all those who follow him. This is enemy occupied territory, and we are waging war against that. The Bible says we don't wage war like the rest of the world. Our weapons are our faith and love and prayer and so on. But we are still in the midst of battle. Some of you are in the midst of battles right now. You're in battles with sin. You're in battles with relationships. You're in battles with disease and battles of other kinds. And that's all part of this war that we're in. But Jesus has promised, "I will come back." And when he comes back, things are going to change. And he's going to win the war. He's actually, to be honest, he's already won it. These are skirmishes and battles. He won the war when he rose from the dead, okay? But he's got to come back, and he's going to finish this. And we can count on that. In Acts chapter 1, after about 40 days with his followers after his resurrection, he has spent some time with them, and then he ascends into heaven. And as he ascends into heaven, you know, the followers are doing exactly what we would do. They're all kind of looking, watching, and wondering, what's next? We just saw Jesus ascend up into the clouds. What now? And two angels appear next to them, and the angels say to the followers of Christ, they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." See, he's coming back. So why are we standing around looking at the sky? We know he's coming back, and we have a job to do. And our job is to share the gospel, let God continue to form us into Christ-likeness, okay? To bring others to know Jesus Christ, to pray for the world, to bring love and compassion and goodness and kindness and et cetera into the world. We have a job to do. Don't stand around looking into the sky. He's coming back, okay? He's going to come back, all right? But just get to work now. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So anyway, all of that to say, Paul is writing to the Thessalonians in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians because they're concerned about this. Last week we looked at, they had concern about those who had died already and would they miss the return of Jesus. And now they're concerned because they start thinking, well, maybe we have missed the return of Jesus. If you read 2 Thessalonians, Paul addresses this. He says, you know, there's some people spreading a report among you that he may have already come. Don't believe them. Don't listen to them. He hasn't come back yet, and you're not going to miss it. And this is the issue that he's addressing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So let me read the first portion of that, and we'll talk about it a little bit. "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." We don't need to talk about times and dates. And yet, like moths to light, it seems like we are constantly talking about times and dates. I just looked up a couple from the last couple centuries, okay? In 1843, William Miller predicted that Jesus was going to come back between March of 1843 and March of 1844. He was wrong, okay? And after March of 1844 passed, he said, maybe it was October, maybe I meant October of 1844, and then he moved on. Harold Camping, maybe you remember this one. Back in 2011, predicted Jesus is coming back in September. Didn't come back. And he said, ooh, maybe October. And then he moved on. I remember this one really well because someone that loves me and cares about me gave me a book in 1988 saying, the title of the booklet was 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. Anybody remember that? Some people last night did. 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. Didn't happen. He did find a follow-up, 89 Reasons Jesus Will Return in 1989. Give him points for trying, okay? Here's the thing. There's hundreds of these predictions that have been made throughout the centuries, and every single one of them has been wrong, and I have no doubt in my mind there will be another one. There'll be another one. It'll come, probably in our lifetime. Somebody is going to write a book, say, oh, we got it, we figured it out. Here's where it's going to be, here's when it's going to be. Okay, you can count on this date, all right? Don't listen to it when it happens. Okay, don't listen to it. These things, I think, are ultimately destructive. Now, you know, what happens when these predictions come out? Well, maybe there's a little bit of piqued interest in the return of Jesus, okay, in end times, because we're fascinated by that topic. So maybe, you know, some people say, oh, I got to learn about this. And I do want to be fair. Someone said to me last night that they had a family member come to relationship with Jesus after reading 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1988. So even though the prediction was wrong, someone did give their life to Christ because they began to take the idea of Jesus returning seriously. So that's a good thing. But my fear is that ultimately it discredits Christianity. Ultimately, I think people outside of the faith look at this, you know, these persons are always predicting Jesus coming back this day, that day, the other day, and they've always been wrong. So why should we listen to the rest of what they say? And that's my concern and my fear about these things. So we can at least say, listen, we don't know. You know, somebody brings out a book, it's going to be April 12th, you know, 2021. We can say, no, probably not, okay? Because Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son of God. Jesus himself was blind to when he was going to come back. Don't you think if he had a date in mind, he would have made it plain, right? But he didn't, because he didn't even have that knowledge. So we should not listen to those things. So Paul starts out saying, listen, we don't need to talk about times and dates. You know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Thieves do not announce their coming. Okay? They don't call you up and say, Tim, I'll be there about 2:00 if that's all right. You know, they don't do that, right? They come unexpectedly, you know, suddenly, in a surprising fashion. And Paul says that's how the return of Christ is going to come. Jesus, back in Matthew 24, says that for a lot of people, it's going to be like when the flood came in Noah's day. You know, people are going to be eating, drinking, getting married, basically just kind of going on with life, doing their thing, and not really paying attention to any idea that God is coming or the flood is coming or that Jesus is coming back. They're just going to kind of be ignoring that. Signs will be out there, okay? There will be signs that we're getting closer to that, but a lot of people are just going to ignore it, and they're going to write it off or they're going to pass it off as nothing. In fact, Paul says back in this Thessalonians passage, people will be saying peace and safety before Jesus comes back. Now, it's interesting. Peace was something called the Pax Romana, that the Roman Empire, of course, was controlling this area of the world at that time. And they were very keen on maintaining peace. Okay, so it was almost like a political slogan, peace and safety. In other words, it was almost like saying, listen, you can trust in our government to provide you what you need. We will give you peace and safety. Everything will be fine as long as you cater to the government, all right? Government promises. you can smile at government promises if you want to. Because we should not trust in the government to be our peace and safety, right? But this is what Paul's saying. People are going to be, you know, they're going to have peace and safety. Everything's fine. Everything's okay. Everything's great. We're going to be okay. You know, nothing bad's going to happen to us. And then the end is going to come for them. And it will seem sudden, unexpected to them. Paul says there will be signs. Pay attention to the signs of labor. I decided not to. You know, there are videos showing men wearing these kind of contraptions that simulate labor. Do you know about that? Yeah. It was too painful to watch. I couldn't. But think about labor. Think about labor. Once the pregnancy begins, labor is assured, right? A pregnancy that goes full term to a healthy baby, there's going to be labor. You can count on it. But its onset can be quite sudden, right? What was that kind of thing? I'm not going by personal experience except what I've witnessed and talked to people about. Once begun, it won't stop. Again, in a healthy full-term pregnancy all the way to birth, it's not going to be stopped. It's going to continue until something else momentous happens. In fact, the labor will get stronger. The contractions will get more powerful. They will come more quickly until the birth. And then the birth occurs, right? And you think about the coming of Jesus, and there's parallels with that. The coming of Jesus is assured. It is going to happen. He's already set in motion things that need to happen before his coming, and they are already in motion. It is assured. It is going to happen. It won't be stopped. Nothing will stop the return of Christ. as it gets closer, the signs that it's coming will get more serious. And you can read about these. Read Revelation 6 to 19. You can read about some of those things. And read Daniel, other places, Matthew 24. And those signs will get more serious until he's here. And again, for some, it will be unexpected. I was reading about something called cryptic pregnancies. Have you ever heard the term cryptic pregnancies? Apparently, it's a term applied when a woman does not realize she's pregnant until she's about to give birth. Somehow misses the signs for various reasons, misses the signs that she is pregnant until the moment of birth. For some people, the return of Christ is going to be like that. The signs will be out there. The fact that things are getting closer to his return are out there, but they miss them until it's there. Jesus has promised to return, and that's going to surprise a lot of people because they're too preoccupied with this world or too much in love with this world, or they dismiss the whole idea as Christian fanaticism and impossible. But here's the thing, Paul says, you don't have to miss it. You don't have to be in the dark on this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. He says, don't be like that. Don't get complacent. Don't ignore the signs. Don't think it's so far off that you don't have to think about it. Instead, live in light of the fact that it's going to happen and could happen soon. Back to Matthew 24. Jesus describes changes in the seasons, if you will, leading up to the day of his return. He says, a lot of people are going to come claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be the one that can save you, okay? Make your life right, give you peace and safety. A lot of people are going to come and promise you that. Don't listen to them. He says there'll be an increase in the number of wars being fought. Famines and earthquakes are going to increase. Persecution against the followers of Christ will increase. There'll be a great falling away from faith in Jesus before he returns. Wickedness will increase and love among people will decrease. And the gospel will be preached in all nations. All these are the signs of the change of seasons before Jesus returns. So we can get the idea, we can get the sense, the big picture. We just can't nail down days and hours and that kind of thing. We're not supposed to. But you don't have to be surprised by the return of Jesus. Instead, we're to live in preparedness. We're to live in preparedness for his return. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. So while waiting for Jesus to return, we live with faith, love, and hope. These three words, you know, are Paul's, they're kind of his favorite go-to, faith, hope, and love, right? He uses them in 1 Corinthians 13 and other places. He loves this triumvirate, faith, hope, and love. That's what characterizes us as Christians, is our faith, our hope, and our love. And he says, live that way as you anticipate the return of Christ. Police officers have to put on protective vests, right, to guard themselves against dangerous situations in the world. Christians have to put on their own protection in the world. That's what he means by breastplate. He says, when you put on faith and love as a breastplate, yeah, breastplate covered your chest, okay? And so when we go into the world and we engage this world in combat, if you will, because of the enemy and because of the sin and the darkness in the world, when we engage that, we need to go in covered, wearing our breastplate of faith and love. What does a breastplate protect? The heart. It protects the heart. So I think what Paul is saying is you've got to protect your heart. How do you protect your heart in this world? You protect it through your faith and through your love. Okay? That's how you protect your heart. Proverbs 4:23, one of my favorite verses. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Our lives are lived out of our hearts. Right? Our passions, our loves, our desires, we say that's our heart, okay? So protect your heart with faith, your faith in God, all right? Not your faith in false teachers, not your faith in promises of peace and safety when that's not a reality, not your faith in money and work and the rest of it. You know, protect your heart by protecting your faith in God. protect your heart by love. The love of God, first of all, for you, okay, that is constantly yours, all right, constantly yours, and then the love you share with God and with others. This is how we're to live in the world. This is how we protect our heart. And then he says, put on the hope of salvation as a helmet. I ride a motorcycle. And you know, I've driven you know, in different parts of the country where there are no laws for motorcyclists regarding helmets, right? And I always look at that and think, yeah, you know, I get the idea. You know, I mean, it's wonderful to have the feeling of the wind going through your hair and all, but I will wear my helmet, okay? Because if anything ever happens, I want to have a helmet on, all right? Yeah, okay? Well, we're to put on the hope of salvation as a helmet to protect what? I think it's to protect our minds. If we wear the breastplate of faith and love to protect our heart, we need to put on the hope of salvation as a helmet to protect our thinking, our minds. You know, what preoccupies us? What should preoccupy us is the hope of our salvation. We've already been saved from our sins. Our sins are already forgiven in Christ, but there's more to salvation than that. There's salvation from this wicked world. There's salvation from the enemy. There's salvation from temptation and all those kinds of things. And our hope is that Jesus is going to deliver us from all of that. So keep that in mind when you head out the door tomorrow morning, that you're wearing the hope of salvation, that your hope is in Christ and what he's doing for you. Put that helmet on. Put the breastplate on. Let's wrap this up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So awake or asleep, whether we're living or dying, if we are in Christ, we are with him. We talked about that last week. Jesus died for us so that we don't have to suffer the wrath of God. We don't have to suffer God's anger. Because if we're in Christ, God is not angry with us. God is angry about sin because it's devastating in the world. But he's not angry at those who are in Christ. His anger was spent on the cross. So when we are in Christ, we don't have to fear God's wrath coming upon us. We don't have to be afraid of the return of Jesus. We can look forward to it expectantly with joy. Followers of Jesus are receiving their salvation complete and total, and we'll live with Jesus forever. So knowing this, what's our response? We should be encouraged when we think about the return of Jesus. We should be encouraged, and we should encourage one another with this, that Jesus is coming back. You know, great things are coming when Jesus returns. We began talking about them last week. When Jesus returns, there's going to be a reunion with all of our loved ones who died in Christ. When Jesus returns, we're getting those new, imperishable, glorious, powerful bodies fit for eternity. When Jesus returns, Satan is going to be locked up for 1,000 years, the Bible says. And Jesus is going to reign on the earth throughout that time with all those who are in Christ. There's going to be a final war with evil. The day is coming when that's going to be put away forever. And there will be a final judgment of all who reject Jesus, but there will be a rewarding of all those who trust him. And then he's going to establish a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth. He's going to remake all this. He's going to make it new, like it was supposed to be, like it was before sin messed it up. And we're going to get to live in it forever. And I just want to read to you this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Let's pray. Oh God, how we thank you for the promise of your word, the promise of your return, Jesus. We do look forward to that day because we know that's the day when everything begins to be made right again the way that it was. We look forward to your return. We pray that you will help us to live expectantly. We pray that you'll help us to live our lives day by day in the hope of your return and all that means for us. Free us from being consumed by this world and by worries and by fears and by resentment and all the rest of it. Lord, free us from that because we're not looking to stay in this kind of life forever. But we are looking to the life that you offer us, the new life and the new heaven and the new earth. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you for this in your name.